In addition to taking care of one another inside the church, what if we developed a lifestyle of taking care of the most needy outside the walls of the church? How would that change the community and our city? Bob Moffitt, president and founder of Harvest Foundation in Phoenix, along with Pastor Julian Gibb, talk with pastors and leaders about how sacrificial love by those in the church to those in need outside the church has helped people see and embrace Jesus Christ. It's that demonstration of Jesus' greatest commandment that we'll hear more about today on The Kingdom and Its Stories.
Well, good morning, afternoon, or evening, wherever you are. Thank you for joining us here today. My name is Julian Gibb from the Harvest Foundation. And today we're blessed to have Ryan Thurman. He's a friend and he's also the president of the Antioch Network. And it's wonderful to have him here today because we're going to discuss how the network serves as Jesus's hands and feet. So this is Stories from the Kingdom with Ryan Thurman. So Ryan, welcome.
Thank you, Julian. Great to be here. Great to connect with you again.
So tell us, you said in there about raising up disciples in all nations. So tell us a little bit about that. How does, first of all, what's the difference between, what is discipleship? You know, what's the difference between evangelism and discipleship?
Yeah, that's a great question. And so I think a lot of people have kind of seen evangelism and discipleship really as part of the same process. And even this idea of that you start the discipling process really even before someone comes to really know Jesus. And that just means introducing them to Jesus, helping them to understand that there is a different reality, God's kingdom reality. And then through walking them through this new reality of who Jesus is and who they are in God's plan, inviting them to choose to personally follow Jesus themselves. And so that's kind of discipleship kind of takes them through that whole process. And for us, you know, going to the nations is just this recognition that that's God's heart. God's heart is for the whole world. And the reality is, you know, in our day and age, the nations are among us. Whether we live in the U.S. or we live in Europe, there's been this huge shift of just the nations coming together in ways that they've never been. And that's really the call. That call of Jesus was go and make disciples of every nation, or another way says of every type of people group. And his parting word was, and I'm going to go with you, and I'll be with you as you go through that process of wherever God finds you, telling people about Jesus and his kingdom.
Wow. Well, literally, thank God that he's with you when you're doing this, you know, because that's a lofty goal. And often, you know, I'm making an assumption when you're traveling to foreign lands with different cultures, you know, you need some supernatural help there. But give us some examples about how you, the network, have discipled. Where are you discipling? And can you give us some stories about how the Holy Spirit has broken through?
Yeah. So we have workers in places like Turkey, all around Europe, parts of Africa, and then also in the U.S. And so it really is a broad network. I'll share a little bit from our own experience. So my wife and I joined the Antioch Network about 15 years ago. And we were given this wonderful opportunity for the first 2 years to really be apprenticed ourselves, really try to understand what is Antioch doing. And we had the opportunity to work with different leaders around the world and watch them at work and learn from them firsthand. And that experience not only helped me understand what Antioch was about, but more importantly, it helped me see how God was at work in the world. And through that time, you know, there was a real formational thing for me about discipleship. And what I learned was whether I was in Africa or Germany or India, there were these three core issues that I kept bumping into. And so when we were working with whether it was national leaders or whether it was people that we had sent ourselves, we would listen to them and say, what are the struggles that you are facing as you're trying to do the things God's called you to do in ministry. And we heard these messages. One of the messages was, you know, we've got these different churches that are all focused on the same people group and similar mission organizations. And we're right across, you know, town from each other. And at the very least, we're not collaborating. We're not working together. And if we're really honest, often we find ourselves in competition with one another. And if we're really, really honest, we're often actually contemptuous towards one another and mean towards one another. We know this is an issue. We know it is hindering the work of God's message and the kingdom. We know it's wrong, but we have no answer. Can you help us? And so that was one thing I heard, no matter what nation I was in, no matter what kind of Christian organization or Christian tradition, it was that message of the church is divided and it's affecting the work of the kingdom to be expressed.
Wow. So those out preaching peace and reconciliation were being honest and saying that, in one sense, they were there was no peace and reconciliation between their own brothers and sisters in other denominations or tribes or people groups or whatever. So how did you overcome that? How did you bring the parts of the body of Christ together?
Yeah, that's a great question. That's a longer story.
Okay.
Share one other little thing that we saw a lot, that I saw personally, and that was leaders, when they were really honest, saying, we're really struggling how to hear from God. What does it look like to hear from God in our own personal lives, but also how to hear from God and how he wants us to do the work he's calling us to do? And they found themselves kind of like spinning their wheels, and they were going to the latest conference, the latest book, the latest methodology of how to do the work that they felt God was calling them to do. But the core issue was, how do you really allow, as you mentioned, the Holy Spirit to lead our lives and to lead the work he's called us to do? And then a third thing that I heard across the board was leaders saying, hey, God's called me. I love God. I have a desire to be used by God. But I have these character issues that come through my formation process, and they keep getting in the way of me being used by God, whether it's pride, whether it's issues of lust, or whether it's issues of greed or inability to forgive. And again, just being totally transparent, saying we want to be used by God, we love God, but we still have these broken areas. And so those three themes made me kind of really think through, so what is at the core of that? And for me, it was, I think, especially in the West, we've lost the understanding of discipleship, the primary calling of discipleship, not only to make disciples, but to be disciples first ourselves. And so that journey kind of led me to a place of starting Apprenticeship to Jesus here in Phoenix, which was all about trying to rediscover biblical discipleship, how to do that, and how to really call the church into relearning, rediscovering biblical discipleship.
Wow, there's some deep comments there. You know, so the West, or you know, we lost the need, the understanding of being discipled and discipling others, and so you know, often perhaps in our Protestant faith, you know, it's my religion, you know, it's kind of like my corner of the church is what they used to say in England, you know, and you stick to your corner and you learn your stuff and I'll stick to mine, and it's a personal faith and I'm good with Christ, you know, and actually, you know, it's talking about the body of Christ being a community of encouraging one another, meeting and encouraging one another daily and loving one another. And so without discipleship, we're really spiritually shooting ourselves in the feet, you know, just trying to be lone rangers out there alone, you know, just getting shot at by Satan every day. So it's powerful. So there's, as you just said, the need to be discipled in order to grow spiritually and to help others grow to be discipled. Now, you spoke of A2J. What's that?
Yeah, so that was kind of the response from what I had this encounter with God of really understanding the primacy of discipleship. So my wife and I, and at that point, two of our children relocated to the heart of downtown Phoenix. At that point, it was a neighborhood that was about a third of the properties were drug houses, abandoned, and it was just a real vulnerable neighborhood with a lot of needs. We were a stone's throw from the state capitol and a stone's throw from the homeless shelter. But our idea was that we wanted to relocate into a neighborhood that had really tangible needs that we could begin to learn what does it mean to love God and to love our neighbor. And we recognized that we couldn't do that alone. So we began to disciple young people and started off with that, you know, just having them in our home, looking at the life of Jesus, trying to model our life by Jesus. And in doing that, we would say, okay, here's what Jesus says is life. Here's what he says it means to follow him. And how do we then go practice that? So then on the weekends, we would go and hang out with people who were struggling with homelessness who soon became our friends. And what does it mean to enter their lives and to share Christ with them and meet them where they're at? And that soon led us to invite young people actually to live into the neighborhood. Because we had this idea of, and again, a lot of people will say it's a very naive idea or vision, but we really believed that the early church and the Acts lifestyle of living in community of daily life can be done today. And not only can be done, but has a powerful place in the world today of being a sign, a light to really display that there's a different way of living, and that's God's kingdom living. And so we began to live in community in that neighborhood and really try to figure out loving God, loving our neighbors in very practical, tangible ways. That was a little bit of our journey. And through that, I have a lot of stories of seeing how God used that little offering to meet with people.
Yeah, so I mean, that's, you know, living Christ's way, you know, seeking to live out your life to, I guess, you know, practice what you preach, as it were. You know, I mean, you know, common custom would be that you move to the nicest part of town that you can afford. You know, you separate yourself from a place that has problems, that has issues. And yet there you are plunging yourself straight into one of the areas in Phoenix with a whole host of problems, a whole host of neighbors who have difficulties, a dangerous environment, an environment where people are there who need help. So so tell us, yeah, what is it you actually did? What are the, if you've got any like examples of how you actually, A2J reached out to the people in that neighborhood to tell them about Christ, but also to show them Christ?
Yeah, we have a lot of stories, so I'll try to be brief with them. But I think that the thing that we really learned was ministry is not exclusively a program, but it really most powerfully is just an expression of the life of a community in their natural everyday realities, in their coming and goings, in their sharing the meals, in the walking through the neighborhood, and just being available to God and available to the people in the community. And so, you know, one of the examples is we had a prayer house in our neighborhood that we rented for many years that we had daily prayer. And it was on the main pathway from the homeless shelter to where our homeless friends would, you know, go to the park to hang out for the day. And we would keep our doors open to the prayer house and just make it very inviting so that our friends who were staying with homeless could come and pray with us in the mornings if they wanted to. And we'd have a hot cup of coffee ready for them. And we would just invite them to simply pray with us. And through that little offering, we began to establish relationships and friendships that were very meaningful to them.
Well, wonderful. You know, so showing friendship and dignity, just the fact that they are created by God, you know, shows that they have great worth. And that's, you know, rather than just being shooed along, told to move out of this area, to actually being drawn in, you know, to be given a coffee. And so you shared the word, and you said you got lots of examples. So, you know, not seeking names or anything, but tell us about how you tangibly helped and how you saw change within people's lives.
Yeah. So we realized that a lot of our friends who were homeless, they had so many challenges. And a lot of it was a poverty of relationships. A lot of their relationships had been severed because they just came from really abusive situations, or their relationships had been severed because of their own bad choices. And so really what they needed is a family, a community where they could belong. Before they could really understand the gospel, understand a loving God, they had to experience the love of God by a family. And many of those who struggle on the streets never have received a love of a family, a love of another person. And so God's very clear that, you know, people will experience his love through people. We get to be his hands and feet, his channel of love. And so one of the people that we met was a woman, Sally, who'd been living on the street for most of her life. And she was actually living in the backyard of the neighbor next to the prayer house. And for her, she began to see our morning prayers and our Tuesday night dinners and Bible studies. And she wanted to know if she could come and be involved. And we said, of course, you're always welcome. And through those little touch points of coming and hearing the message of Jesus, but also the love of Jesus and community, her life began to transform powerfully to the point where she was ready to get off the street and ask us for help. And so we provided behind the prayer house with a little house that we gave to her to get off the street. And she began to use that house to help other women who were struggling with homelessness also get off the street. And as she grew in her faith, she became more and more really the shining example, our lead advocate for other homeless people. She would be the one inviting homeless to come into our community. And eventually we were able to find her a job. And for 7 years now, she's had a steady job. She now has her own apartment in the community that she pays on her own. And her life is completely different because Jesus entered in and invited her to life with him, a life that can look differently from the first 40 years of her life of brokenness. And so that's a powerful example.
That's wonderful. You know, so as you're saying, you know, this lady, you know, one of the best bits of that is that, you know, she's now going out, you know, so it's a life that has been saved in many ways through Christ. And now someone who's going out, and you can't stop her, it seems like, from what you're saying. She's out there spreading, you know, what Christ has done for her, you know, and that's wonderful, a life transformed.
Yeah, really, really. You know, and so there's other stories. One of the things that we did as a community is we really tried to have a posture of hospitality, recognizing really, if you look at, you know, the story of God's people, hospitality was always a core value of how you express that God is a God who welcomes. God is a God who's preparing a place in eternity, a home, and a God who's inviting people to a table of fellowship. And so we got in contact with children who had been trying to reunite with family who were living in the States, but these children were coming from places like Guatemala and Honduras, and they had been detained. And so we learned that when these young people were aged out at 18, and if they were given permission to try to continue their journey to be reunited with their family, they would be given a ticket at the Greyhound bus station in downtown Phoenix, so actually close to the airport, and they would just be dropped off without any money, without any way to reunite with their family. And so we would get a call saying, hey, this person's getting dropped off. She doesn't have anywhere to stay for the night. Can you take her in for the night or take him in for the night? And so we did this with many people. One example was this young 18-year-old Manuela. And we went to the Greyhound station to pick her up. We brought her back to one of our houses. We had a women's discipleship house where we provided this Guatemalan dinner for her. And we baked her a cake because it was her 18th birthday. And so we were able to give her a counter message. What she'd been hearing is, you're not welcome. You are not loved. You don't belong. We instead invited her into our home and prepared this feast of saying, you do belong. You are loved. We celebrate your life. You are safe. God loves you. And then we had this wonderful celebration. And I'll never forget the smiles, the tears on her face when she encountered this powerful gesture of a community being the hands and feet of Jesus saying, you are loved. And that's another example of just seeing how God met with people.
So Ryan, you know, you're well-versed in scripture, you're gifted, you know, you're one of those types of people. But what about me? What about the average Joe? You know, how is it that we can serve as Jesus' hands and feet? So, you know, just those watching this, those who will be listening, you know, what do we do? How can we help? What's our part in this puzzle?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. I think, you know, for me, I'm really moved by the messages of, you know, a St. Francis of Assisi, do few things and do them well. Teresa of Calcutta, she used to say, don't try to do big things. Don't worry about numbers. Just worry about the one person in front of you, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your child, whether it's your neighbor, who is that one person in front of you? And with that person that God's entrusted for you to care for, what does it mean to see them as Jesus, to love them as you are loving Jesus? And I think, you know, another great person is Brother Lawrence, that he was called, you know, the patron saint of dishwashing. And for him, he met with God by washing the dishes, the pots and pans. That's how he served his community. And for him, it was a worshipful experience. And so I think for all of us, the call is, how do we recognize that Jesus cares about our everyday life and he wants to be used through us in our everyday life? How we are as a student, how we are as a coworker, how we are as a fellow member of a church. What does it look like to be faithful in those little places that God is always wanting to break through and show himself in and through us? And so I think of, you know, I'm at AJ's a lot, and there's an older man, you know, he's probably in his 70s, and he comes there, and his heart is to care for the lonely, the needy person that's there at AJ's. He'll buy them an iced tea. He'll just sit down and talk with them. And so I think those little things. I know another person who was in their 70s, and all through COVID, he went down and distributed food to needy families. He knew the risks of getting COVID by being exposed, and yet he didn't stay at home. He didn't kind of shelter in. He said, I'm going to still go and pack boxes and deliver them to families. Well, he caught COVID and he passed it on to his wife, and they both got really, really sick. But for him, that was what it meant to count the costs of saying, Jesus isn't taking a break during COVID. He's still at work, and therefore I'm still going to be at work. And so I think it's those little things that all of us can do to continue to be his hands and feet.
Wow. Well, you've been watching and listening to Stories from the Kingdom with Jesus's Hands and Feet. And today, as you've heard from Ryan, you know, that we are all called, that perhaps we're not all called individually to set the world on fire, that we're not all called to do big things, but in every way, in every encounter that we have, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, together with Jesus Christ operating through us, you will make a difference and he will change the world. So thank you, Ryan. Thank you for taking the time. And we look forward to speaking again. Thank you.
Jesus defines discipleship as come and follow me. Next Monday at 5:30 p.m. on Faith Talk 1360, we'll hear another testimonial from a leader demonstrating how they and the people of the church are sacrificially loving the needy and beginning to see real change in their communities. If you have a personal example of how you are being the hands and feet of Jesus with your neighbors, we'd love to hear from you. Enter your story at harvestfoundation.org. That's harvestfoundation.org on the Contact Us tab. You can also subscribe to the podcast on The Kingdom and Its Stories on Apple Podcasts and Spotify.